Well, good morning. What a joy it is to be together to worship our God on this beautiful day that He's given us and the beautiful salvation that He's afforded to us through the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for being here to honor our God, especially if you're visiting with us. We're especially honored to have you among us. A lot of sort of bad things have been happening in our country of late. I think we anticipated the decision that came this last week of our Supreme Court to legalize homosexual marriages in this country. In fact, I preached a lesson a couple of months ago entitled The Gathering Darkness and the Light of the World. The darkness is indeed gathering in our culture and our society, but the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and He shines through us and in us. And we must shine all the brighter in these days of darkness. There's a lot that could be said this morning about the events of the past week. Several events and several different things could be observed. I won't have time to talk about it all this morning. But I do want to say this. I am not for necessarily preaching sermons based on what's in the newspaper this morning. But there are times when I believe it's more than appropriate to address what's going on in our culture, what's on our minds, because if our religion, if our faith in Jesus Christ doesn't inform us and affect us daily in our lives with the interactions that we have with people, if it doesn't guide us in our conversations, in the way that we stand for things or against things in our lives. If our religion doesn't do that, it's not worth anything. And so I believe it's more than important that we think about what our faith has to say to us about what we might call current events, things that are happening in our culture and things that are on our minds. So I want to start this morning by thinking about some things that happened in the wake of the killings of 9 African Americans on the evening of June 17, 2015 at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston, South Carolina. The news reported that the shooter allegedly was a man by the name of Dylan Roof who was arrested. And one of the things that was reported about him was that he displayed the Confederate battle flag on his car and elsewhere. And as a consequence of that, there were calls for that flag to be removed from display on public property. And those calls have gained quite a bit of traction. And apparently that's going to be the case in states that display that flag on public property. Some have rejoiced at that and said that it's been a long time in coming. Others have objected to it. Retail outlets have refused to sell the flag. A bomb threat was called into a North Alabama Walmart that was no longer selling the flag. You may or may not have seen that on the news just a couple of days ago. Some view the removal of the Confederate battle flag as a step toward resolving race relation problems. Others see it on the opposite end of the spectrum as an effort by crusaders of political correctness to culturally cleanse the South. What does that flag symbolized to you? Just think about that for a minute. Answer that in your own heart, in your own mind. What does it symbolize to you? Does it symbolize Southern heritage? Maybe your Southern heritage? Pride? Dixie? Valor? A lot of people of valor marched with that flag. Maybe it symbolizes rebellion. rebellion politically. Maybe it symbolizes the redneck rebel of our southern culture. Maybe it symbolizes racism, oppression, fear. The truth is that each of these things, and several others that could be listed, is sincerely felt by different individuals when they view that flag. I have friends, and you have friends, a variety of individuals, and probably most of us could find someone among our circle of friends who feels one of the or other of all of those things. The original intended meaning of this symbol, of this flag, has been changed. It's been made something that's subjective, depending on what an individual wants to make it, wants to make out of it. And it's been perverted, the original symbol has. When I think of it being carried by the KKK, for instance, I realize that it's a perverted symbol. Let's leave that for a little bit. I'm not going to lecture you on what that ought to mean to you. I just want to note that it means a lot of different things to different people. What does this symbol mean to you? It means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And that's the way it was from the beginning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So from the very beginning, the cross meant something different to different folks. Some people, Paul says right there, the cross was foolishness. The message of the cross was foolishness. To others, those of us who believe in it, it's the power of God. Now that symbol of the cross has also been perverted over the centuries, hasn't it? It was used as a symbol of war in the Crusades. It was used, again, by the KKK in cross burnings, which I witnessed and probably many of you did as young people. It was used by pop stars and people of all sorts of different stripes of vulgarity as jewelry. It's been made into tattoos on the arms of rebel bikers. All sorts of different ways that that symbol is used and meanings that it has. Initially, of course, the cross was literally a shameful form of execution. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. There was shame that was attached with dying on a cross. Jesus endured that cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Roman statesman Cicero, who lived about 100 years before Christ, wrote that it is a crime to put a Roman citizen in chains. It is an enormity to flog one. It is sheer murder to slay one. What then shall I say of crucifixion? It is impossible to find the word for such an abomination. So Cicero regarded crucifixion an abomination for Roman citizens. It was, he said elsewhere, a death for slaves and foreigners, and it should be far from the thought and mind of any Roman citizen. Romans were too good for it. It was a despicable form of execution, fit only for the dregs of society, was his concept. A century after Jesus lived, there was a man by the name of Justin Martyr who wrote a dialogue with Trypho. Trypho was a Jew, and in this dialogue, Martyr Justin Martyr argues back and forth the merits of Christianity as opposed to Judaism. And one of the things that he has Trypho say in this work of his, in objecting to Christianity, we are aware that the Christ must suffer. The Jews thought, yeah, the Christ was supposed to suffer. That's in the Old Testament. We see that. But Trypho goes on to say, but that he had to be crucified, that he had to die a death of such shame and dishonor, a death cursed by the law, proves this to us, for we are totally unable to receive it. The cross was offensive to the Jews. We see that again in the Scriptures. That the Messiah would be killed in such a way. The Jews understood the Messiah was supposed to suffer in some way, but that he would be killed on a cross was wholly unacceptable to them, because the cross was literally such an object of shame and disgrace. And Trypho would be quite right in the estimation of the Jews. In fact, Paul says himself in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So literally, when Christ died on that cross, he was experiencing something of great dishonor and disgrace, something shameful. It was an ignominious death by any measure. Yet, Jesus used the cross as a symbol of a disciple's willingness to give up his own life to follow him, a symbol of the disciple's complete devotion to Christ. We're aware of this usage that Jesus makes of it. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, for instance, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. Well, the cross, this instrument of shameful death, then comes to symbolize a person's willingness to sacrifice himself totally, to give himself and his entire life to Christ. Jesus goes on in that text as he says, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What Jesus is saying is that the cross is to be taken up. You are to sacrifice yourself. You are to devote yourself totally in the symbol of the cross and be willing to give up the entire world for that, for the cross. It is then a symbol of our Jesus, you might remember, has this encounter with the man that we call the rich young ruler. And he was a good man in a lot of ways, apparently. He kept the commandments. When he told Jesus he kept the commandments, what lack I yet? What else do I have to do? And the text says in Mark 10 and verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. That cross is the symbol of a willingness to give it all up, to follow Jesus. That only following him and following him alone is the entire meaning of the disciple's life. That's what the cross says. And it's this meaning of the cross, isn't it, that Paul is reflecting on in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When he says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To Paul, the cross was the complete giving of himself to Christ, allowing Christ to have complete and total control of his life. It's no longer even I who am living. It is Christ living in me, Paul says. That's what the cross symbolized. That's what it meant to the Apostle Paul. And shouldn't it be that that's what it means to us even today? Identifying with the cross means that we're willing to suffer persecution. No one looks forward to being persecuted any more than anyone would look forward to being crucified. But the cross means that I'm willing to be persecuted. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, "I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Paul recognized that clinging to the cross and that the meaning of the symbol of the cross meant that he was having to give it all up and willing to suffer persecution for the cross. I've heard a lot of concern and hand-wringing this last week about, well, what's going to happen in the future in America? Will they be coming into church buildings demanding that we perform weddings for homosexuals? Will they fine or jail preachers who are unwilling to do that? Will we be ostracized from society at every level because of our stand for truth on that one point? And the answer to those questions is, number one, I don't know. Number two, eventually, probably yes. But if we aren't willing to suffer that, if we're going to change our tune to please men, then the offense of the cross is made void. And I'm telling you this morning that to us the cross means we are ready to suffer. And we will do so. And we will do so gladly. Let's not worry about it, brethren. We don't relish its coming. But we welcome the opportunity to suffer as he suffered, that we might be like him. And that's what the cross means. The cross represents to us, you see, a reconciliation to God. It is in the cross that I come close to God. It is through the cross that I can be near to him again, having been separated by sin. In Ephesians 2:16, Paul says that God might reconcile them both Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. We're reconciled to God as one, through the cross. In Colossians 1:19 and 20, "It pleased the Father that in him, that in Christ, should all the fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So here is the basis of my relationship with God himself, that he is in my life, that he abides in me and I in him, and it's all founded on the cross of Christ. And that's what the cross means to me. It represents reconciliation to God. The cross, then, is the Christian's supreme symbol. And I want everybody to pay very close attention at this moment, please. When I say that the cross is a symbol, It is a supreme symbol. Please do not misunderstand this point. I'm not talking about a cross on the top of a church steeple somewhere being the supreme symbol. I'm not talking about a crucifix that's worn as a mere piece of jewelry. I am talking about the cross of Christ, the cross on which He died. That is the supreme symbol. That means everything. By supreme, I mean it means everything. It's the ruling symbol of a Christian's life. When the cross of Christ means what it should, it defines all other symbols. It tells us what all other symbols should mean to us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should boast in the cross, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross means everything. The only thing I'm going to boast in is the cross of Christ. The only thing that means anything. The world has been crucified. All of it and its sin and its lust and the perverted symbols that the world might use. That didn't mean anything to me. The cross is everything. The world has been crucified through the cross. Isn't that what he says? So when the cross means what it should mean, then what does the battle flag of the Confederacy mean? What this means to us is determined by what this means to us. It's just that simple. And wherever you are on that list that I gave you on the first slide of different ways that you might feel about the Confederate battle flag, wherever you are on that, here are a couple of things I want to share with you just quickly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul tells Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If we're going to get our noses so bent out of joint about how we feel about the Confederate battle flag that we forget about how we feel about the cross of Christ, we have become entangled. We need to get some perspective. Don't get so twisted up in your feelings about a human symbol that you forget what you're supposed to be doing. A wise person wrote on Facebook this last Friday, I was wondering what would happen if all the time spent on the posts, comments, and conversations the last couple of weeks about the Confederate flag had been about Jesus instead. What kingdom do we belong to? What kingdom do we belong to indeed? Our citizenship is in heaven. The cross is the symbol that I want to talk about. It's what's important. One other brief comment I might make about this. The critical question concerning the Confederate flag ought to be to us, is it a stumbling block to brethren or a hindrance to evangelism? And if we will answer that question honestly, with the cross of Christ being the most important thing to us, I think most of us can see that, yes, it can be a stumbling block to brethren and it can be a hindrance to evangelism. I don't think that most of us in this room realize how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm talking about true Christians, who are of African-American descent or who have black skin have real trouble with that Confederate flag. I read something from one of them. She's a sister in Christ. We talked about driving down the interstate, and when she sees, you know, a pickup truck go by that's got that flag all over it, or maybe that's flying that flag, she literally lets off the gas and tries to get away from that truck out of fear of what the person driving that truck might feel about her or do to her. Now, is that justified? Maybe not. But that's really the way she feels about it. That's a sister in Christ. Can you imagine going into somebody's home who feels that way, you know, with your Confederate flag t-shirt on, to try to teach them the gospel? Does it mean that much to us? It may represent your heritage. It may represent a lot of good things to you. But there might be some times when we need to set it aside. Why? For the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why. Because it means everything. Is that Confederate battle flag wrong? I don't believe so. Can it represent a lot of good things? I think it certainly can. But as Christians, our use of it, our feelings about it, just have to be guided by the cross. The cross is everything to the Christian. So this past week, the Supreme Court made this decision concerning homosexual marriages. That decision, I think we all agree, desecrates God's holy institution of marriage and rips apart the very moral fabric of our nation. The symbol of the LGBT movement, gay and lesbian movement, that they've adopted is a flag with the colors of the rainbow on it. I think about Wes's talk Wednesday night about the real meaning of the rainbow. It was a beautiful talk. And what a perversion of a God-given symbol. It just makes me cringe to see that, and I know many of you feel the same way. I think lost in all of the horrific damage that's been done this past week to our nation and to our moral center, one of the things that's been lost in it is that maybe the symbol that is nearest and dearest to us, to the heart of every Christian, the cross of Christ itself, maybe a symbol related directly to that has also been perverted and degraded and disgraced. You know, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Himself. A man giving himself for a woman. And there are a lot of people in our nation that don't even understand what that means anymore. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 136, "Rivers of water run down my eyes, because men do not keep your law." It's a sad time in our country. Extremely sad. It's a dark time. But the cross will be lifted high by those who follow. And our lights will shine all the brighter because of the cross. I'm here to tell you this morning, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat, and the burden of the day. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Is there one here this morning who'd be willing to take up his cross and follow Jesus to Calvary? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.